pass on to you the information contained in God's Word regarding grace orientation as a problem-solving device. We know that there are 10 problem-solving devices, and once you begin to grasp not only the knowledge of them, but the use of them, you will find that there is no problem that you will ever have in life that God has not provided an answer in His Word. You know, the unfortunate thing is that many believers, and this is most unfortunate, frantically search for peace and success in their lives outside of God's plan. They run here, they run there, they do this, they do that, they take this, they swallow that. They get counseling from people that don't understand anything about life. And yet when it comes to proper understanding of life, there's nothing like God's Word. And you're going to have problems. I have problems. My problems are just deeper than yours. They're far more complex. But God has an answer for them. There isn't a problem that you will ever experience in life that God has not made a solution. But you need to know His Word. You need to know not only that there are 10 problem-solving devices, but how do I use them? You know, it's one thing to have a map in front of you or a plan. I've told you repeatedly that occasionally I will put together a gift for a grandchild, previously one of my children, and on Christmas Eve, and I get the whole thing together and I end up with a few parts, and then I find out that I should have read the plan. And after looking at the plan, the very part that I have in my hand, they insist must go on first. And I'm sure you recognize that with a lot of things you get for children, they go together much easier than they come apart until they get a hold of them. You know, when everything fails, read the instructions. Why is it that we as believers go through life and when everything fails in our attempt to solve our problems, then we go to the Lord? That pastor in Maine was a good illustration. Grace orientation is one of the problem-solving devices. The basics involving grace orientation is under the general heading of live and let live. Do you have people problems? If you don't, see me afterwards. I'll give you a person problem. I have a way of doing that. It's my glowing, effervescent personality. You're not going to solve people problems with the flesh. Today it appears that all the answers to the solving of problems is violence. You can't hardly drive down the freeway anymore without having somebody throw an obscene gesture or shoot you. It used to be we just rolled our windows down and yelled at each other. This, of course, is when I was unsaved. I don't do that anymore. I just leave the window rolled up. About 3 or 4 years ago, I was following somebody down 43rd Avenue, and they were really annoying. And I was going to say something. My wife says, "Now, stop." I said, "Look at that." "Yep." "Okay." Sometimes it's good to listen to your wife. That person pulled into the parking lot and came to church that morning. Would I have been embarrassed? What is grace? Or you say it's a name of a person. What is grace by God's definition? First of all, grace is unmerited. You can't earn it or deserve it. You don't work for it. See, with religion, religion is a system by which man attempts to please God. He goes out there and does the things that he does, acts the way that he does, thinking that God is going to be impressed. Well, if you start under the basics of grace orientation, this is what you say to yourself. God is not impressed with anything I do. He's only impressed with what he does. I know that's a shocker. Why grace? Because you see, God can only treat us in grace. The justice of God demands punishment. But what the justice of God demands, the righteousness of God supplied. When you study the essence of God, and by the way, that's something we teach our young people, primary. It's one of the first things they learn. Who is God? What is God? You study a lot of the particular theologies that are out today, and most of them violate the essence of God. Because they make God do things he doesn't do. We know that God can't lie, so there are certain things that God can't do. But let's not make him do what he does not say in his word that he does. I think, for example, of election to salvation, predestination, as taught by Calvinism. God's word doesn't say that. Don't make God do something that he doesn't do. He didn't pick you to be saved. And by the way, if he did, what quality did he see in us? Under Arminian theology, not Arminian, Arminian, they believe that you can be saved and lose your salvation. What blasphemy. One thing you should learn early in your Christian life, what God does, he never undoes. God has never made a mistake. And he did not give us salvation because of our worth. You see, the argument is that there was something worthy, and if they can undo that worth, then they'll lose it. Now, ironically, Calvinism teaches total depravity. I say ironically because that's one of their theologies that are correct. We are totally depraved. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. We've all become unprofitable. We've been learning during the week why we're sinners. By the way, you remember, we're not sinners because we sin. Remember that. We sin because we're sinners. We have a sin nature. We're born with a sin nature. God cannot have fellowship with that sin nature. So how does the grace of God fit in? All right, again, the justice of God demands condemnation. But condemnation must precede salvation. God's righteousness comes up with a plan. And guess what? It involves all God, not man. And he says, you believe in my son as your savior, and I'll give you my righteousness. Wow. Imputation of the righteousness of God at the moment of salvation. Why then can he have fellowship with you? Easy. You possess his righteousness. You don't really think he's having fellowship with you as you, do you? There's a lot of yous in there. Bah. No, he has fellowship with you because you possess his righteousness. And as church age believers, we have double portion imputation. The righteousness of the Father and the righteousness of God the Son. That's grace. Why? Because Jesus did it all. You can't add to it. Oh, there's a crowd out in the West, further west. Can't get much further west, but there's another state out there. You know, the long one that goes from Oregon down to the Mexican border. Sounds like cauliflower, that one. A lot of weird people. Now, if you're from there, relax. You're not weird. They are. They want to add some things to salvation. They want to say that you've got to change your life. Hey, folks, you can't change your life when you're unsaved. Your life can only be changed after you become a believer. You see, they're always putting the results and making it the means. I've had many a person, as I've witnessed to them, say to me, well, I'm not ready yet. I want to clean up my act. God doesn't want you to clean up your act. He knows exactly what he's getting. And incidentally, if you think you are a little bit better in your sin than the other person in their sin, forget it. He sees us all the same. Bankrupt. Totally. And yet God commendeth his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why grace? Why is it free? Because it was paid for. Remember, grace is not leniency on the part of God. God is never lenient. Actually, he totally and absolutely judged his son. What had his son done? What did he do? Oh, just lived 33 years without sin. Went to the cross without sin. Took upon himself the sins of the entire human race. But you see, God was propitiated by that. He was satisfied in what he saw. You see, if you were to look at it from the standpoint of propitiation, justification, it looks like this. Here's God the Father. He looks down at his son on the cross, and he says, I'm propitiated. I'm satisfied with what my son did. He is then free to justify us. And remember, folks, justification does not mean just as if I'd never sinned. It's the sloppiest bit of theology I've ever heard in my life. The whole issue is that we're sinners. Justification is that judicial act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous. And that's all by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's God's gift. We then began a study of the verses where the word grace is used. And I want to just simply review this so we can get to our study and outline based on the principles of God's word. You remember that in Romans 5, and you need not turn to this because I'm going to go over it rather quickly. If you want documentation, you might want to get the tapes of the last 2 weeks. They are available. That is Sunday morning and Sunday evening, because we simply continue on Sunday evening what we started on Sunday morning. So if you miss Sunday evening, you see your frame of reference only has half of the information, unless you get the tape. That's great. You'd be driving along in your car and just simply listening to the Word of God. Of course, be careful. When I say let us pray, don't close your eyes and bow your head. You can pray with your eyes open. If you're working on the job and your job does not necessarily take up hearing in time, you can use one of those earphony things, you know, with a little cassette player that you stick in your pocket. Great way to get the word. I guess that's my way of telling you that we have the tapes available. Don't go in there, by the way, and say, he's been here for 28 years, can I have them all? I would venture to say at this point, there's probably, if we have the masters, I would venture to 10,000, 20,000, 50,000. You want to throw our tape man into a frenzy? Do you want to see him act like you've never seen him act before? He'll run out the door, get in his van, and leave. Well, we keep them for about 4 weeks, 2 weeks. We are justified by his grace. Romans 3:24. Paul says in Romans 1:5 that he received his apostleship by grace. Verse 21 of chapter 5 says that grace reigns now through righteousness in the life of the believer. Romans 6:14 says that sin is not our master. For the law was the master of sin. You see, it was the condemner. But we're not under the law. We're under grace. By the way, don't ever get the idea that because you're under grace and not under the law, you're lawless. Now, grace is not antinomian. It's not lawlessness. In fact, whatever the demands of the law were, we are living now under a considerably higher standard. Under the law, you couldn't commit adultery. Under grace, you can't even think it. Had a pastor years ago who said to me, you know, it's all right. If you think it, just don't do it. Wrong. Think sin, and you're out of fellowship. You know those mental attitude sins we harbor? Jealousy, vindictiveness, pride, envy. You know, I'll get even with that person. So you don't say anything to them. You just look at them and smile. But inside, the fuel of that mental attitude sin is burning you alive. Now, it is true that we, human beings, can only see sin physically. That is, an outward manifestation, overtly. But God sees our thoughts. Say, oh no. Oh yes. Every thought. That's why Paul prayed his desire that was every thought came into captivity that it might be conformed to the image of Christ. Thoughts. You know why? You can't do something without thinking it. You remember when your children were growing up and you probably said the same thing? And you saw them watching TV and they were doing their homework. And you said, how can you do the two? And they said, oh, it's easy. You can't. You can only think one thing at a time. And the answer to that math problem is not Donald Duck. You see, the principle in Romans 11 is if it's grace that we live by, then it's not works of the law. In Romans 12, we found that pride is suppressed when the believer lives under grace. In Romans 12:6, we find that gifts, each gift that a believer possesses, is distributed by the Holy Spirit through grace. You don't earn it. You certainly don't deserve it. And remember, don't forget, every one of us has a gift. What's yours? I know mine. Randy knows his. And I might add, by the way, in reviewing his recent resignation, he's got the gift of pastor teacher. And that's what he wants to do. Isn't that odd? He became the principal, but he's not gifted as a principal. I can appreciate that. Part of me says, Randy, stay. I need an associate. We need a principal. And the teachers have all concurred that he did a great job this year. So we applaud him for that. Not yet. It's not over yet. What did Yogi Berra say? Huh. Gifts. We have them. Use them. Why is the church so weak? It certainly isn't because of its lack of, what was it I saw on the way here? Contemporary service this morning. What's a contemporary service? So I asked my wife. She works crossword puzzles, so she knows these things. She says that's where everything is brought into the modern tone. And you come to church casually. This was a kind of a high church, you know. And traditionally, they'd come in and they'd sit very, you know, now it's relaxed. And they have music, mood, enchantment, and all the rest of that. Dog and pony show is what it is. There are churches in this valley that have over 10,000 members and do not hear God's word preached. It's a social club. Hey, I'd rather have this amount that are positive to God's word than 10,000 that just sit there and wait for the dancing ladies to come out. Look, if I wanted to have dancing ladies, I'd buy a Greek restaurant and hire a belly dancer, okay? And I'd keep in the tradition of the forefathers. Paul says, I could write boldly with confidence because of God's grace. Romans 15, 15. 2 Corinthians 1, 12. In 2 Corinthians 4, 15, he says, the grace is spreading. See, now it's shrinking. And I know why Randy wants to get out there. There are other regions that have to be evangelized. There are other regions that have to be strengthened. You know, we're spoiled here. Remember, every time the Word of God is proclaimed in a geographical locale, that particular area is sanctified. There's protection here that you don't have in other parts of the United States and the world for that matter. You know, we're a privileged people. Do you know that? Yeah, ho-hum. We're privileged. We have something in the church age that no other believer ever experienced. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross on our behalf. Principle of giving. He became poor that we through his poverty might be made rich. Oh, the riches of his grace, you see? One of the passages that Randy read this morning, there is a word there that is not and cannot be properly translated in English because we don't have any English equivalent. It's that word exceedingly abundantly. You see, in the Greek language, when you want to intensify a verb or a verbal form, you add a preposition to it. This has three prepositions in front of it, all linked together. That's why Greek words are so long. Because they make a sentence out of a word. I can't translate it. I'd have to add all kinds of adjectives to describe it. Exceeding, 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 wonderful, far beyond. It's got an epi in there, which intensifies it. It has an hyper in there, which makes it more intense. And then a peri in there, which makes it even more intense. Peri, by the way, means around. Hyper means above and beyond. In some cases, it means in the place of. It's one of the words for substitution. And of course, we have the other linked with it. Phenomenal word. I wish I could translate it. A Greek reading it would say, yes. So you see how grace is limitless. There's no end to God's grace. You know, we look up, we see the moon. And we say, 93 million miles. Yeah, that's fine. We see the sun. Now, the moon is only 186,000 miles. The sun is 93 million miles. That's our sun. We're looking at the comet the other night. It's getting brighter and brighter, by the way. And I did see that little thing behind it following it. Let's have some Kool-Aid. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul prayed for something to be removed in his life, and that something was the very means of his blessing. Hey, be careful what you pray. Sometimes you'll get it. You didn't need it. God will oblige you to teach you a lesson. I've learned many, many lessons in life, and a lot of them came quite early in my life. I'm sure that most of you can remember, at least those of you that are around my age, they used to have a thing you put together. It was called an erector set. That little motor, remember? Well, my mom and I, she was going to buy me this for Christmas. And they had the one with the Ferris wheel. You could build that, you know, and then it had other things and little attachments going off here and little thingies going, you know. Just loaded with activity. So my mother said, I'll buy that for you. And we went into the toy shop. And he says, may I help you? We want the one that's in the window. That kit. I don't have it. He said, if you could wait a couple of weeks. No. So he said, well, I got this lesser model. Oh, there's the lesson I learned. Don't ever take a lesser model. No sooner did I get home. I started in. I said, well, where's the, and the, and the? Didn't have it. But I had to have it now. That's when I was impatient. I've learned patience the hard way. When I first became a believer, I was 25. And I remember I was very impatient. I kept praying, Lord, give me patience. And I'd turn around and get clobbered. And I'd pray again, Lord, patience. Boom! I'm reading in Romans one day, for we know that tribulation worketh patience. I quit praying for that. Don't you see, a lot of times we pray in ignorance and God answers us. Be careful. Paul was actually suffering what he called the thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Probably some demonic being that was constantly snapping at his heels as he went through life. And he asked God to remove it. In fact, he tells us that he prayed three times. God says, Paul, you're foolish. The very thing you're suffering is the foundation of your blessing. Because it's through that suffering I can bless you exceedingly. Well, he quit praying about the removal of that suffering. And then he concludes, I glory in suffering. Because if nothing else, it works to the glory of God. After God had said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. No one likes to hurt. Anybody here? While every head is bowed and every eye is closed and hands are being raised, that kind of thing. Nobody here? No. Aren't there any of you that wake up in the morning, tomorrow morning, wake up and say, oh, what a day to have pain, yes. But I guarantee you one thing. If you're over 50, you do. I got a new one that just started a couple of days ago. I'm nurturing it. I keep saying to myself, is this the one? The Galatians were annoying to Paul. He says to them, I'm surprised that you're so quickly deserting the grace of God. In the book of Ephesians, we find that redemption is as a result of grace. The dispensation of God's grace is mentioned in Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 4, we're told that no unwholesome word should proceed from our mouth, but only those words which are for good and edification. You know why? Because it gives grace. There are two types of ministries that we believers can have. We either have a ministry of death when we come in contact with others, tearing them down, maligning them, saying snappy remarks back. Some of us, you know, we pride ourselves in our wit. Not wit. Sometimes it's vicious. I got the last word in. Snap, snap, snap. You know, kind of crabby as you go through life. Nobody likes a crab unless it's on a plate. Complain, 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 complain. Whine, whine, whine. I'm not talking about the drink. I'm talking about the attitude. Whining. Miserable people, you get around them and they've got this look on their face. You know, mouth is turned down and ugh. Those are the type you really like to get around. Huh? You like to party with those people. No, you don't. You want to avoid them. They have the pox. But what about when you get together with people and you can rejoice, you can laugh, you can have a good time? And I'm not suggesting, by the way, that every time I get together with people that I enjoy being with, every other word is a passage of Scripture. No. It can be a funny story that we heard about some of you. It can be a remembrance of something you did in the past. You just have a good time. Like this afternoon, we're going to go out there and eat and feed our bellies. Again, we encourage you to stay. Get to meet some of the other people. I'll guarantee you one thing. If you get around and meet some of the people, you'll know who to avoid and who you'd like to get close with. This is not a potluck. First of all, we don't believe in luck. And we don't have one pot. Unless you carry yours around with you. Titus tells us that we are justified by his grace. You ever study the life of Titus, by the way? What a remarkable young man. You know, I said years ago that if I ever had a child that was a son, a boy, after three girls, we quit. Not because we didn't like the girls. I thought we were getting into a routine there, you see. And about 15 years went by. All of a sudden, my wife announces, I'm pregnant. We didn't have any of those tests ahead of time because I like a surprise. Okay? Ah, woo! I must confess, though, that the Sunday before my wife delivered that child, I said, I'm going to name my son Titus. Boy, God had to do some fast altering. I don't think so. Larry came. Titus. Why? Because I was impressed with young Titus. He was a firebrand. You know, a lot of people name their sons Timothy. You study Timothy's life, he was a wimp. No reflection of your name is Timothy. Just telling you the background. For example, I've never met a woman named Jezebel. I've heard some called Beth. That is not very flattering. Beth in Hebrew means house. Elizabeth, yeah, that's a good one. That's house of God. Beth, come here, house. I've never heard too many named Cain either. Judas is not a popular name. Timothy is, however, because Timotheos means he who honors God. From Timi, meaning honor, and Theos, meaning God. Timothy. Timmy for short. Titus. What a phenomenal individual. Wherever Timothy got thrown out by the congregation, Paul always sent Titus. He says, you go there and you fix him. Yeah, he was one of those types. You know, Paul would be resting somewhere on the mainland, and he'd look out over the water, and he'd see this big mushroom cloud. Ah, Titus is preaching again. He was the only one that could straighten the Corinthians out. As a matter of fact, on one occasion, one of the men that Paul had installed had disappeared. He didn't even know where he was. Guy was fearful. Some congregations prided themselves in, yeah, you bring whoever you want. He won't last very long. Yeah. Years ago, there was a church like that on the other side of town. I had the opportunity to speak there. When their pastor got back from vacation, the board of deacons got together and said, we had a man here who taught us from the original languages categorically, and we would like you to start doing that. Here was his comment. As long as I am the pastor of this church, I will never teach doctrine from the pulpit. They fired him a week later. He's saying, what happened to the congregation? They closed the doors. Because these guys were rough. We had a young man here at the time, and he says, you think I ought to go over there in Canada? I says, they'll eat you alive. I'll have to come over and gather your bones. Yeah, we have churches like, we got people like that. We actually have people in churches that try to do all in their power to destroy the ministry of that church. We don't have it here. We safeguard that here. We threaten you. Hebrews 4:16, we have confidence to the throne of grace. One of the greatest privileges that you and I have is prayer. Now, I must confess to you, I've told you this before, I am not a prayer warrior. I'm not one of these people that when I'm gone and there's a book written of me, which I hope never happens, because it's not going to be very flattering. They called him Old Camel Knees. No, I'm not one of those. And I'll tell you why. Number one, if I get down on my knees, I can't get back up again. I need a crane. Just, unless I have something I can hold on to and pull myself up. It's what happens, you see. Middle 60s, bingo, your legs say, no, no. Most of us live in that age now where we say, I used to do that. Fond memories. But some of you are, I know you are, because the success of this local assembly is not only based on its clear-cut teaching of God's Word, but it's also supported by those who spend time in the presence of God. Thank you. You don't know how wonderful it is to know that there are people praying on my behalf when I'm ill. And it's gone after you hear about it. And I'm back again. I know there's an ulterior motive. I know you're selfish about your doctrinal intake. It's okay. Keep me healthy. And now that Randy's leaving, absolutely. Confidence. Why do we have confidence when we come to the throne of grace? Because of the access that we have. See, the veil is rent. We have a high priest that's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us. He's the one that carries what we pray, not only making sense of it, but if necessary, converting it so that it's honorable. You know, James tells us we ask and we don't have. We don't receive. Why? Because we ask amiss. You miss the mark. By the way, do you ever pray and you feel as you're praying, you know, you're in your bedroom or your office or wherever it is you pray, and you know it isn't even getting past the ceiling? You know, it kind of bounces back like radar waves, boom, you know, and hits you back in the head. You say to yourself, something's wrong. Sure, something's wrong. You may be out of fellowship. God doesn't want to hear your intercession or your petition. He wants to hear your confession. He hears confessions. I don't. Every so often, people call me on the phone, I want to confess. Turn yourself in. I'm not going to intercede on behalf of any of you. I've got enough trouble praying myself. Come on, be honest. I hope you pray. We have the confidence to do so. Boldly, it says. You know what that means? Every time you pray, you're opening God's door and walking right in. What gives you that right? He gave you that right. His Son opened that way. Now, some of you are starting to look sad. Your eyes are almost dropped to half-mast, and it's not because you're sleeping. You're saying, yeah, you're right. Now, do something about it. Pray. Pray without ceasing, Paul tells us. That doesn't mean spend your entire day praying. By the way, there's no value in, like I used to get involved with, praying all night. I remember one of my friends who was in the ministry at the time. He and I were both ministering in this local assembly, and they didn't have pastors in this church assembly. And so he says, hey, let's get together on Friday night, and the three of us, your wife, the two of us, will pray all night. I said, that sounds great. So we started in. 8 o'clock. On our knees. See if we could do it then. And then we went to my wife. Then we went to me. And then back to him. And then to my wife. Then. I says, oh, hours must have gone by. He says, let's take a break. I says, okay, 20 minutes. 20 minutes? I mean, I couldn't even go as long as a one-hour TV program. Can you imagine? And we thought we had covered every base. We started praying for individual members and then for our country, the color of the flag. I mean, we hit everything. And then we said, now let's start quoting scripture. That's good. It's a good drill. We started with John 1:1. It's amazing, by the way, how much you can actually retain of the Word of God. What verses I didn't know, he knew. The verses he didn't know, my wife knew. The ones my wife didn't know, I knew. We could fill it right in. Now, that's a good part of fellowship. Fellowship is not just getting together. Fellowship is not necessarily having a good time. It could be. Fellowship is where you are in agreement with the individual you're with. And there's nothing better to agree upon than God's Word. You might try it sometime. Husband and wife, start in a particular section of Scripture and see how far you can go. You can cheat. If you don't know the verse, look it up. Next time you should remember it. You think maybe that's what the writer meant when he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee"? Commit it to memory. Listen, folks, if things don't change in this country, that may be the only thing you have. It's what's up here. You know, Bibles are not very popular. In fact, the authors, Lockman Foundation of the New American Standard, have actually taken it out of print. You can't hardly buy one anymore. We'll probably start using the New King James. I'm not going to use one of those paraphrased modern translations. Do you think God can give us even greater grace? Yeah. James 4 tells us that. He gives the greater grace to the humble. And remember, by the way, what humility is. It's not standing in the corner lamenting the fact that you're alive or being soft-spoken. Now, don't misunderstand me. If you are normally soft-spoken, stay the same. If you're loud and boisterous, great. At least everyone can hear you. I always enjoy when the colonel is here. Colonel Christensen, Air Force, retired, authoritative. And when he speaks, what? You don't say, what? We had a guy here years ago. He said, I was afraid of that guy. That man is hiding something. He's afraid to speak too loud. It might come out. Found out he was. That's not humility. Humility is a mental attitude. Humility is a part of authority orientation. You know, some of these soft-spoken people blow red lights, push harder on the accelerator when it turns yellow, you know, that kind of stuff. Nobody's looking, so I'll run the stop sign. Soft-spoken, quiet, reserved. That's arrogance. Authority orientation is even when your husband is a police officer and you're following your wife, she's upset. I did that to mine one night. Followed her about 3 blocks, hit the reds and siren, having fun. Because I don't like that. Of course, the fact that I threw up against the car and cuffed her, I wasn't. No, I didn't do that. policeman can be humorous when it comes to other policemen. They see your car and they'll stop you. And I got thrown up against the car and cuffed by my partner. I says, Terry, don't you realize that people go by here? They know me. I'm the pastor of Westside Bible Church. I says, yeah, but you're also a cop. You have the right to remain silent. You have a right to... I've stopped a lot of people that were not humble. I've stopped some that are very humble. You can always tell someone who's authority-oriented. Number one, they will thank you for doing your job. You want to shock a policeman? The next time you violate the law and you get a ticket for it, thank him. Don't mutter under your breath as you drive off. Thank him for doing his job. Incidentally, he is a minister of God for you. Romans 13. Don't forget it. And where it says he carries a sword, that's in the ancient world. Now it's a 9mm. I had a woman stop me on the street one day. She said, how can you wear that thing? I said, what are you talking about? That, you mean my 357? Yeah. How can you have that on as a pastor? How do you do that? I said, well, I get up in the morning and I buckle it across here and put the snaps on. She says, wouldn't it be nice if you didn't have to have it? I says, yeah, it'll be wonderful in the millennium, but until then, boom. She couldn't reconcile a Christian carrying a weapon. What nonsense. By the way, don't you ever come up with that sloppy, conscientious objector stuff for Christian living. That's nonsense. You serve your country in a time of war, you can serve your country in a time of peace. The greatest nation in the world. And you're going to have a problem, by the way, because we've got cops and ex-military all over the place. You're liable to talk to the wrong one. Retired Air Force, retired Army, retired Navy, I think. Yes. We even have a special person. And you have to be special. Submarine person. Hey, I couldn't do it. No way. How deep are we? It's too deep. When I get in a boat, I want it to float. I don't want to have somebody tell me that we're 50 to 60 fathoms deep. And here, rivets start straining. No, no, no. Thank you, no. Especially nuclear submarines. Thanks, but no thanks. To me, anything nuclear goes boom. First Peter 4:10 tells us that we have a special gift. And then Second Peter 3:18, that we might grow in grace. You see, you have to grow in grace. How do you grow in grace? You learn more about it. How do you grow in anything? How do you people do what you do on the job? You learned. You learned it. Someone taught you. Someone instructed you. Someone showed you. Someone said, here, let's go through this again. Some of you are formally educated in that area. We have one of those rare persons that actually is going to go to heaven as a lawyer. He's also the chairman of the board of deacons. Rare. We've got rare people around. We've got doctors. We've got lawyers. No Indian chiefs. far as I know. Cooks? Bakers? Policemen? And people. That's a kind of an inside joke that some of you don't know, but years ago, there was a fellow that I knew when we were the IFCA. He happened to be ministering to Roman Catholics primarily. And so he had a brochure, and it said, "Primary ministry to Roman Catholic priests, nuns, and people." I tried to get him to change it because it didn't sound right. But it really was exciting to meet Roman Catholic priests that had come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Just absolutely phenomenal. A little girl walking along with four kittens, their eyes closed, blind, as you know, just groping in this little basket. Priest stops her and says, "What do you have there?" "I got four Roman Catholics." A couple of weeks later, he meets her again. He says to somebody, "Come here, I want you to hear this. Little girl, what do you have?" "I got born-again believers." Her eyes are open. Cute, huh? Well, I haven't told that story in 40 years. That's what happens when you begin to reminisce. All right, let's get to the subject. The doctrine of grace. Introduction again. Grace is all that God is free to do for mankind without compromising his essence. Grace means favor, kindness, and mercy. It's free. It's unmerited. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. Then we went from there to point B. We've already studied this, by the way. Look at your notes. The doctrine of grace means that all things, including salvation, are received from God as a free gift. See, if it's not a free gift, then it's not grace. If you can do anything to get it, you've negated the grace concept. And God must treat us in grace. Otherwise, he has to condemn us. Point C, grace is benefit from God, totally apart from the works of mankind. You see where the Galatians failed? They learned that early. And then they reversed it and they said, "Oh, we were justified by faith in Christ through grace. But now we're going to be made complete or advanced to maturity of the high calling we have in Christ through our works." Paul says, no, you've missed the point. You're saved by grace. You're kept by grace. You advance by grace. Someone asked me a while back, "What is the main characteristic of this local assembly?" I said, "Bible teaching." "What kind?" "Grace." As soon as you grasp and understand the grace concepts of God's Word. Number one, you see the littleness of your person and the greatness of His. That's the way it is. When John said, "I must decrease that he might increase," he understood grace orientation. And the more you increase, your life decreases the importance of God in your life. We're like children. Children are parent dependent. As children of God, we're God dependent. By the way, don't let anybody ever deter you by saying, "Well, you know, you're using God as a crutch." No. Crutches! Because I'm completely crippled without him. Well, I don't need that. Too bad for you. That's like years ago. Remember the bumper stickers that said, "God is dead"? Well, you know a believer came up with an answer to that one. He came out with a bumper which said, "Your God may be dead, but mine isn't. Sorry about yours." Grace is God's policy. Grace is the policy of this church. Sometimes people say, hey, where are your rules? What rules? What's the policy of this local assembly? Grace. Grace giving. Grace attendance. We don't keep roles. We don't take attendance. I do, but we don't. Well, I certainly take a mental note of those who show up on a regular basis and those that don't. I know when I see an empty seat who should be there. I also know when you sit somewhere else, you don't belong there. Because that just confuses me. I look down and you know, you're supposed to be over here and you're back there. You're back up here where you belong. I see empty seats. My wife is teaching this morning, and she does every Sunday morning. She'll ask me, well, who'd you have new this morning? I don't know.